The book of Revelation, looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and today we'll be looking at the church of Pergamum. And so as we looked at the few books of the Bible already in Revelation, these sermons are online, so I encourage you to get a chance to look at those and to listen and get caught up as well. The first church we looked at was the church of Ephesus, and again, it talked about a very healthy church, and they had some good things going on, but Jesus had said to them they had a serious problem, that they had forsaken the first love, which was Jesus. And obviously a very serious problem and a concern, and we definitely don't want that in our lives as we move forward with our relationship with Jesus. And then the next church we looked at was Smyrna, and this was a body of believers who faced lots of persecution and were in hardship and were dealing with lots of things. They didn't fold up. They didn't give up. They continue to fight the good fight. And he didn't have a negative thing to say about that church. And so it's really amazing when you think about that, about what Christ had to say. And he told them to keep working hard and keeping their eyes on the gospel. And today, again, we're going to be looking at a church, Pergamum Church, and Jesus is going to examine them as well, as we see in Scripture, the good and the bad. And he's going to say some things here for us that are important as well for the church in North America. And that's why the book of Revelation and these seven churches that we're looking at is really important, because there's things here we can learn and relate to today as well. And so let's always be open and teachable when it comes to the Scriptures, because if we think we've arrived, whether individually or as churches, we're in trouble. So we have to keep that in mind, that we always have an openness to understand there's always areas of growth for all of us together. So verses will be on the screen. If you have your Bible, your phone, your device, whatever it is you use, you can turn to me with Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. And I'll read those verses now. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, writes this again. So Pergamum laid about 60 miles north of Smyrna, 15 miles from the coast of the Aegean Sea, which is current-day Turkey today. And so for about four centuries, beginning in 133 BC, it was the capital of Asia. So this background stuff helps a lot for us to understand some things. Like Ephesus and Smyrna, it was wealthy. Pergamum had boasted a huge library of over 200,000 books. And what's fascinating about that as well, these particular books were made out of parchment and papyrus. And so it's fascinating when you think about that they had such a huge collection of books. But in those books, they had lots of things to consider, but they rejected the words of Christ. And so that's one of the features they had. Another feature as well from this particular city, they had lots of pagan worship. And we've seen a theme of that, haven't we, in these books we've looked at so far. There seems to be a lot of pagan and idol worship that is going on. And there's one particular idol that they'd worshipped, and he was a god of medicine and healing. And so essentially what happened is a temple would be filled with snakes, and when a person needed healing, they would actually go to the temple, lay down on the floor, and spend the night there to find some healing. So if a snake crawled across them during their stay in this particular temple, they themselves would be healed. And so this is a picture of one of the idols that they were worshiping as well. And so they devoted themselves to the worship of these different cults and different idols. So that's the backdrop we're facing here in this particular book. And you can see that, again, through most of the books we've covered so far. And so what's interesting, last week I talked about this. Again, if you haven't heard this, you can catch up online. Roman citizens were required once a year to walk into the temple and to look at a picture or an idol of Caesar and take a pinch of incense and say, "Caesar is God." That's what they had to do. There was a requirement for them, including for those who were Christians. But Christians did not do so. They refused to do that. They refused to worship Caesar and hail him as a god. So they did not take the pinch of incense. And for that reason, they were facing much persecution. They did not cave to the people around them. And it's interesting when you think about that as well. So as we think about that and think about the pressures we face and perhaps the compromise that we've done, we have to consider the fact is, are we standing our ground as well for the gospel? Are we being put ourselves in compromising positions where we're called to do something that perhaps compromises our belief in Christ for the sake of the masses? And sometimes it causes us to stand their ground. It's going to cost us something as well. So as we consider that, I hope you're encouraged, because we see in Scripture here that there are Christ followers that did not cave. And that's a really powerful thing as we consider that as well. Now, it continues to go on to say in the Scripture here, and it says this in the verses, "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword." That's the next verse. So think about that, the picture of that. A two-edged sword typically is a powerful weapon. And the Bible talks about this in Hebrews 4, and this is what it says. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So that's really important to know, because what we look like on the outside truly doesn't matter. What matters is the attitude of our hearts. So the Bible is very clear that God's word is alive and active. Just like as we look in Revelation, it is saying that those are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword, referring to Jesus here. And so we think about that. We understand that God's word matters and it makes a difference in our lives. And we also know this, that we are in a battle that is not of the flesh, but of the spirit. Ephesians 6 talks about this. It talks about taking on the helmet of salvation, which is what? The sword of the Spirit as well, and which is the word of God. So you got the sword of the Spirit, you got the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and it represents that. So think about that. Has the only offensive weapon in the armor of God is the word of God. Everything else is for defensive mechanisms, but the word of God is the offensive weapon in the Scriptures. It's amazing when you think about that. That's why the word of God is so valuable and important. That's why it changes us from the inside out. It isn't just the book we're reading. These are God's instructions. These are God-breathed words from him. That's why we spend time in Scripture. That's why we meditate on Scripture, because it changes us from the inside out. It allows us to have a relationship with God as well, to be able to understand more of him. So I encourage you, if you're not reading your Bible, read your Bible. If you need to listen to it on audio, listen through audio. Whatever it takes, but get in the Word. It is rich. It is a deepening of our faith, and it helps us. And it's really, really important. So let's keep that in mind. Next verse, verse 13, it says this, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." So again, despite the fact they lived in a difficult city, which they did, and they're surrounded by pagans and idols all around them, and they had to face the day with those idols in the backdrop to continue to live for Jesus. So this church had operated in the middle of basically a city that was chosen by Satan to plant his flag and do again to all this pagan worship. And that was going on. These folks are in a struggle. They're struggling through day-to-day activity because there was spiritual warfare going on, and they're surrounded by it. And they felt the pressure of watching others face and worship these idols, and yet these Christians didn't do so, and they were persecuted for it, and they faced difficult times in their life as well. Now, when we think about that too, when we think about Satan literally living in this city, in this church, as we hear in the scripture here, ask yourselves the question too, where has Satan planted his flag in our country? Where has he planted his flag in Edson? Where has he planted his flag in our province and all over the world? And we can think of many places we can see that happening every single day. The enemy is at work. He is doing what he can to distract us from the gospel and to lead others down a destructive path. And we hear about these stories in all places around the world, but this, the reality is, Satan has his flag planted here in Edson too, and we have to be aware of that. We have to think about that and be on alert, because the Bible tells us the enemy is walking around looking to devour someone, devour us as Christ followers. And we have to understand that we are in a battle. And we think about Edson, we think about this church and how they stood fast to the faith. And they stood up for what was right. And sometimes we might think it's easy for us to live our lives without putting something on the line. We have this convenience Christianity where it doesn't cost us anything. We just go about our day to day, but we don't look at our lives and ask ourselves, what are we doing that's actually moving the goalpost forward for the gospel, for the kingdom? If we can think about our lives in a way of looking through the lens of eternity, where our lives matter and we are serving something way bigger than ourselves, I think our sense of mission would be amazing. I think our urgency level would be even higher. Instead of just looking at day-to-day mundane activity, we look at it saying, we have the privilege and the joy to be on mission with Jesus Christ. There's no greater mission than that. And we hear about a gentleman here, Antipas. He was a man that is not talked about much. We hear about him here in Scripture. And Jesus mentions this man, and he calls him a faithful witness. And history tells us that this man, Antipas, refused to bow down to Caesar. He refused to take that pinch of incense towards Caesar. And because of this, and there's different stories as to what happened, but the one that's most consistent is that this gentleman decided to stand up against this government and to not worship Caesar. He was placed inside of a brass bowl, and this brass bowl was turned up on fire, and this man, Antipas, was roasted to death. He died as a martyr inside of this bowl. And yet we see in Scripture, what does it tell us? That Antipas is called a faithful witness. Now, this is the same name given to Jesus in Revelation 1:5. It's amazing when you think about that Antipas stood with the Lord, even though it cost him his life. And Jesus knows this man by his name. It's amazing when you think about that. Now, you probably haven't heard of Antipas, maybe from today. I'm not sure if you have. But he's forgotten in history. We see him in Scripture here, but who hasn't forgotten him is Jesus. Jesus has not forgotten him and his sacrifice, and what this man did to stand up for the gospel, to be a witness. And so we look at this church and we learn these things as well, that they stood fast to their witness, and Jesus applauded them for it. And they stood for the gospel, and it cost them something. And even though this church was going through severe persecution, they continued to stand for the Lord. Revelation 2:14 says this, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." So we've heard the good things so far. Church is standing up. We hear about a martyr here. And now the Lord is saying something else. A reminder. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so they would eat food of sacrifice to idols and commit sexual immorality." So again, accommodation comes with some exhortation, as we see here in the Bible. It seems inferred here in this scripture that some believers in the church, of this church, were not expelling those who were false teachers, as the Bible commands us to do so. They were faithfully strong against the Roman authorities. They stood up against that, and that's what they were doing. They were not denying their witness under harsh persecution. even to a point of death. But they were not displaying the same courage they needed amongst their own people. And we can see that here. See, sometimes it's easy for us to face an enemy that we can see, that we have division with or disagreement with, than it is to encourage and perhaps exhort a friend or an ally who is in error. And we can see that that's happening here. And I want us to consider that in our lives as well today. Are there people in our life that we can think of that perhaps need us to come alongside and to speak some words of exhortation? Out of love, of course, in a way that would help them build their faith, to help them get back on track, to help them to get back with Jesus. But instead, we shudder at those conversations because we don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to offend anybody. But obviously, we do it in a light spirit of love and grace, looking at the own plank of our eye as well. And it's fascinating here, too, because we don't have time today to look at it. But the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to correct our fellow brothers only after we've examined our own hearts, of course. And again, we don't have time to cover that today, but perhaps we'll do that down the road. But as we see here in the scripture, there's folks that are doing stuff that are not pleasing to God. And some have allowed it to happen. So, when we think about this, what is the teaching of Balaam? So Balaam is an interesting character in the Bible. And I'm not going to get into the whole story today, but if you have a chance, you can do some more reading on your own. The New Testament actually mentions Balaam three different times, but all in a negative light. Not so great. Both Peter and Jude describe him as a person who was greedy, using religion for personal gain. Now, Balaam, he knew God. He knew God's character. He actually even talked to God and was a person that tried to represent God. But on the other hand, Balaam, he was motivated by greed. He was guilty of leading people into immorality and idolatry. And we see that in the Bible. You can read his story in Numbers 22 to 25. Again, we don't have time to get into today. But I encourage you to look at his story because it's fascinating. It is absolutely fascinating what happens. So I'll quickly go over it. Now in those verses again, Balak is the king of Moab. And he wanted to curse the nation of Israel. So he called Balaam to come and to do his dirty work. So this king Balak promises Balaam wealth and promotion for his services. And so Balaam is enticed that he will receive wealth and status for his services. So four times Balaam tries to curse Israel, and every time he does that, the Lord uses those curses into a blessing instead. And so as these curses are not working, and Balaam sees that these things are not working, that he is failing because God has interceded, Balaam decides that we should, instead of cursing them because it's not working, let's corrupt the nation of Israel. Let's do that instead. So this is what he does. He decides and suggests that he wants to lead the nation of Israel into immorality and idolatry. And in one of the ways he did that was to use a sexual immorality to bring seduction to these people. So he used Moabite women and Mennonite women to help corrupt these men, to bring them into sexual relationships, and also do pagan rituals that were displeasing to God. And that was going on. So Balaam had ulterior motives. He was a servant of God, but he truly wasn't. And again, read his story in Numbers 22. And he had his own desires at heart. And he had sins in the forefront of his life. He was using sexual immorality to corrupt the nation of Israel. And that was going on, including on top of that, pagan worship. Two things that God detests. And we see that in the Bible here. In practical terms for us, the teaching of doctrine of Balaam is simply this, that Christians, us today, including the church, we can compromise on things that are of this world. And we chase after those things that gratify us sexually, that gratify our popularity or for personal gain. And there's this attitude that, well, small sins aren't a big deal. It doesn't really matter how small it is, but they all add up. And we have to be very, very weary about this and understand that basically the doctrine of Balaam simply is wickedness and worldliness. And we have to keep an eye on that for that. And we're being warned here in Scripture to keep our eyes on that, to keep our eyes wide open. And Jesus is not pleased with any of this. So friends, if you come here this morning, for those watching online as well, and if we think our lifestyle, our secret lifestyle, our public lifestyle is pleasing to God when we know it goes against his word, and we don't come with an attitude of repentance, of humility, we have to be careful. Because there's warnings in the Bible that are very clear about that. And this is an important reminder for the church today. And so many of us believe that we are, yes, saved by grace. Absolutely, amen, hallelujah. There's no doubt about that. But let's not cheapen God's grace by living any way we want and then coming to the cross every single time in repentance, but taking that for granted or advantage of it. And we cheapen the Lord's grace in that too. And we can do that often. And many Christ followers live that way, where they're trying to get the best of both worlds, have their cake and eat it too. And we're not called to do that. So we have to live by the truth. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're not going to have bad days. That's the graciousness of who God is. That's what makes him so beautiful. But we cannot have it both ways. The Bible is very clear. It says that we cannot both serve the kingdom of God, the kingdom and the kingdom of darkness at the same time. We have to choose. You either got one foot in there in the kingdom of light or the other foot in the kingdom of darkness. Which one is it? What are you choosing today? And this church in the scripture here, they were doing well, but they were struggling through some things as well. And it's a warning for us today. And I know these scriptures in this book are heavy and they're hard to hear sometimes. But I'd rather hear it today as a warning than on the day when I'm standing in front of Jesus when it's too late. Amen? Let's continue on. Revelation 2:15. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, I mentioned this before, the church of Ephesus hated the works of the Nicolaitans. But some in this particular church here were following the theology and the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So what are the Nicolaitans? I've mentioned this before. They had this idea of proud authority, this particular group. They wanted to conquer people. They wanted people to follow their ways in such a way that it would deviate from following God. They approved of immorality. They lived a doctrine that was not honoring God. And that's why Jesus is saying here, don't follow their ways. And it's, again, another reminder for us to consider what we're reading, what we're learning, what we're watching. What doctrines are we being stirred by today? See, there's many people on the YouTube that we watch that are good, that are really good. But there's some that are deceiving the message of the gospel of Christ. And it's very subtle sometimes. It isn't so blatant. But we have to be aware, and that's why we need to know the Bible. So when someone is twisting scripture for their own glory, we can be aware and not just go with the flow, that we'll question those things that are being said. And it's a warning for us as well. Let's keep going. Revelation 2:16. Here's that word again. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent. It's a word we often hear in this particular scriptures. It's a word that is often discussed, but how often do we repent? See, repentance means we turn away from our lifestyles, turn away from those things that are not pleasing to God, and we return to God. And we follow his ways, and that we continue to live a life that honors him. If not, what does it say in the Bible? It's very clear. If not, I will come to you and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Can we just focus on that for just a second? These are Jesus' words, friends. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's heavy. We just can't bypass these words. It's a full-on warning. And it's a strong warning from Jesus saying straight up, if you do not repent, I will wage war with you. Wow. That should make us shudder. See, God is graceful. God is forgiving. God is merciful. But God is fair. He's also a judge. He's also worth our awe and our worship. And we're seeing a reminder here that those of us need to understand that there's a warning here against what? Sexual immorality, the sins that we continue to do that are against Jesus. This is hard to consider, I understand that. Because friends, if I had a bumper sticker, and it would simply say this, you do not want a war with Jesus. Because it's a war you're not going to win. I hope you don't want a war with Jesus. These are not my words. These are from the Bible. And these are the things sometimes we bypass because they're too hard to hear. And this makes me shudder as well when I hear these words. But boy, it's an encouragement too. Because God loves us so much. He cares so much of our heart and our future that he gives us warnings ahead of time. It's like seeing a sign that says the bridge is out before you get on that road and you know there's something coming up. And you don't go down that road, you turn around. We're seeing that in the Bible here. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's keep going. Revelation 2:17 says this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So Jesus is concluding this letter to this church as an invitation and making a promise. He's inviting anyone who has ears to hear to obey the message that we're seeing here today. And we've seen that in the first couple of books as well. Do you have ears to hear and to listen? And I mentioned this before. James talks about this in the Bible. James 1 says to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Because if we just do that, we're only deceiving ourselves. See, manna as well in the scripture we see here was a welcome source of food for the Israelites on their journey, on their route to Canaan. And so as they were doing that, and we see here in the story here in these scriptures about this church, Pergamum, the church refused to eat food offered to idols, but they will enjoy the bread of heaven. And that's what we're being reminded here, that we will say no to things that are not of God, but we enjoy the blessings of heaven. And it's a great verse here. Just I want you to picture this for a second. Jesus also promises a white stone with a new name on it. That's amazing imagery, isn't it? When you think about that, it's powerful. And only the recipient knows, only you will know what is said on that stone. That's amazing to me. See, a white stone is promised to people who are faithful. And he's promising that stone to this church here. Now, it may not mean much to us today when we look at these scriptures, but it meant a lot to that church. They would understand and identify what this means. See, when ancient courts happened, they would often use black and white stones to cast judgment. And so if there was a court hearing that was going on, a judge would render his verdict by taking a stone out of a container. The stone would either be black or it would be white. And whatever color of the stone would basically tell you if you're guilty or if you're innocent. And a white stone meant that you were innocent. And a black stone meant you were guilty. There was judgment there. You were guilty. You're condemned. And Jesus is telling us here that because of him and because of who he is, if you know Christ, you aren't condemned. You aren't guilty because of his grace. He's taken all those black stones of guilt and shame, and he took them to the cross, and he shed his blood for us White stones were also used for ways of showing victory for those who participated in different games and athletic challenges that were going on. It actually allowed people in those days to have access to different ceremonies that were going on. If you had a white stone, you had access to come in to an event, a special event, invitation only. Picture that. As Christ's followers, we have an invitation to the banqueting table. We are invited in as guests. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. You know, Jesus allows access to who he is, and his white stone represents that. In gladiator days, a gladiator that was courageous would get a white stone with the initials SP on it. And the SP stood for Spectus. And basically it said, his valor has been proven beyond all doubt. So when you receive a white stone, it's like you've been a gladiator for Christ. And he gives it to you. And your valor has been proven beyond all doubt. So good. So good. Now your white stone may come to you as an actual physical name, or a new name that identifies yourself, or perhaps both. That's what possibly could happen. But despite all of this, and as we talk about this, this idea that this is very personal, this is very real. And this is between us and Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of fellowship. This new name will just remind us of how we've been transformed and saved because of Jesus. That we are a new creation, as the Bible talks about. The old is gone, the new has come, as the Bible talks about. It's beautiful. This white stone alone is a reminder of the goodness of who God is. Now, as we wrap this up, as we think about what we've learned here this morning, just a couple of reminders. As Christ followers, we need to practice spiritual disciplines and study the Word of God. It's vitally important for us. It is life giving. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. I pray that you are doing that in your life. And if you come here today and you hear that and you haven't read your Bible in months or years or days, I don't want to pile on you and condemn you. I simply want you to say, get back. Just get home today. Just start. There's no condemnation here, but just start. Start small. Read a book of the Psalms. A chapter a day. Read a proverb every day. Start with the book in the gospel. Look at the gospels. Philippians is a great place to start as well if you're getting back into the word. And if you don't like to read, there's audio. There's so many things to do to spend time with the Lord. But I encourage you to do so. Also to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to repent, and to look at those things that perhaps that we've allowed in our lives, perhaps false teaching, perhaps choices that are not honoring to God, that only he sees, that we come with an open heart of repentance so our hearts can be right with him as well. So some questions for us on the screen. What can you do today to show that Jesus is present in your life, in our church, and in Edson? See, it matters that our life with Christ isn't just an individual thing. We are part of the body of Christ. How does that represent our lives day to day? How does it represent our lives in our church, in our community, and in Edson? It matters. Then how can we as individuals in a church community strive for greater consistency between our confession of faith and our lifestyle of choices? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we all know, everybody in this room, including myself and those watching online, we don't have it all together. We stumble towards heaven every single day. But for those who come and recognize their journey of struggle, and there's a heart of humility and repentance and understanding, and there's conviction from the Holy Spirit, and we do something about that conviction, see, that's one thing. Then there are those who live a life in such a way that they confess their mouth with Jesus and their lifestyle is completely different from what is actually being confessed. That's the difference. So friends, where do we line up with that today? Where do we line up this morning? I said it again, and I'll say it one more time, that this is not light teaching. However, you can smile, because there's hope in Christ. There's no hope in me. There's no hope in your neighbor. There's no hope in your job. There's no hope in your title. There's no hope in how long you've been coming to this church. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is your hope in Christ. That's it. But that's enough. Amen? So please, be encouraged by this. But also, please, be uncomfortable as well. Because we're being warned in the Bible for what's to come. And every single person on this earth will one day stand in front of Jesus, all of us included. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we stand in front of him, that's the only thing that's going to matter. And what will he say to you? What will he say to you? And I hope and I pray that all of us, when we stand in front of him, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, I fully understand how heavy these words are. And I pray that we would not take them lightly. That Spirit, Holy Spirit, if you're moving right now, as you're moving in our hearts, that if there's things that we are being shown in our life, that we need to repent of, that we need to make right with you, that we would do so. And if that means we need to make something right with someone else, we would do so. If we see a brother or sister that is erring, that is a Christ follower, but is living a life that is so far from you, or even small, subtle things that are going on that we know are not of the kingdom, Lord, help us have the courage and the grace to have that conversation. And I pray on the other end that when that conversation happens, there'll be a softening, an understanding, an acceptance, and a heart of change as well. Jesus, none of us want to go to war with you. It's a battle we will not win. But I thank you in the midst of this journey, this battle we're in, that you have offered us such grace and so much forgiveness. And I'm grateful for that. I know I need that every day of my life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for all of us, that we'd be men and women, young people, who desire to serve the kingdom. And if that means there's things that we will ask the Spirit to remove in our lives, those things that entangle us, those things that keep us down, I pray we would do so with a heart of obedience. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name.